Once again, it's a privilege and a pleasure to be gathered on the Lord's Day in the house of God. And we're going to discuss this morning a question that perhaps every Christian should ask themselves, and perhaps should ask themselves daily. What should I render unto the Lord? In Psalms 116 and verse 12, we find the passage spoken or written by the psalmist, is directed by the Spirit, and forms the crux or the title of the sermon this morning. And we're going to look into this, and as the psalmist was directed to write, we know that he had been blessed. And he said, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" I suspect upon the initial reading or hearing the title of the sermon this morning, you think I'm going to preach on giving. I know some folks who cringe when the subject of giving comes up. But giving is a very important aspect of Christianity. The sad fact of the matter is that many will refuse their soul, or they will lose their soul because they refuse to put God first and give back as God would have them do. This seems to be the idea that the Spirit had the psalmist pen in the first part of the passage, which we use for our text. What shall I render unto the Lord? And I do promise to preach on giving in the near future. I think it's a subject that man needs to be reminded of, not because they don't give, but because of the pleasure that it should bring them to give, the privilege that is ours to bring back part of what we've been blessed with to the work of the church and the continuation of the spreading of the gospel. But this morning I want to focus on the latter part of the verse. Sure, we are to render unto the Lord, but specifically, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? As we look out, we see many of the things that God has provided for humanity. Let's maybe look into first to see what benefits the psalmist saw. In Psalms 116, the same chapter we're in, but verses 1 and 2, we see that he recognized the benefit of the fact that God heard his voice. Now, as we look into this, we know that God hears every voice because he hears everything. Yet, he has chosen to recognize only the prayer and supplication of those that are his and those that remain faithful to him. Many people disagree on this particular point, but their disagreement is based upon how they feel about it, not what God's word says. But as we look at Psalms 116, verses 1 and 2, we read, "I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear to me, and therefore will I call upon him as long as I live." When people look at the word, the phrase "call upon," they think maybe that someone's reaching out to someone else. It actually means to obey him. So the psalmist here is saying, because God inclined his ear to me, because God has richly blessed him, therefore I will obey him as long as I live. We know that the psalmist was also directed to write that he would hide God's word in his heart, that he might not sin against God. But God hears the voice of those who are doing his will. He knows their needs. He's provided for those needs. And while Jesus Christ was here on the earth, in John chapter 11 and verse 41, we see that God heard his voice, the voice of the Lord, while the Lord was on the earth. And he thanked God for this. How many times do we thank God for hearing us, for being there for us, for providing all of these benefits to us? They took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me." Jesus Christ just faced the absolute toughest thing in his life, and that was giving his life. And he was now raised from the dead. But in this particular place, I think this is where Lazarus, they rolled away the stone, and Jesus said, "I thank thee, Father, that thou hast heard me." He heard the Lord's prayer. Lazarus was able to come forth through the power of God as Jesus called him forth. And in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, we see another passage And this is speaking of those who are faithful Christians. Remember, the Hebrews were those who were being enticed to go back under the old law, which no longer existed except in the minds of man, because God had nailed it to the cross when Jesus died. And as the penman was directed to write to the Hebrew Christians, he said, "Wherefore he is able to save," or able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, which is Christ, seeing he, which is Christ, ever liveth to make intercession for them. Christ makes intercession for faithful Christians, those who have the privilege of calling God their Father, those who have the privilege of prayer, those who have the daily privilege of going to him and expressing their gratitude for the many things that God has blessed them with. But the Lord also, according to Psalms 116, verses 3 through 6, or 6a, the first part of it, preserves the simple. Now, as we look at this particular verse, and we think sometimes about simple-minded people, what this is talking about is those who are easily deceived. God has provided the things that are needed so that people need not be deceived. The psalmist there was directed to write, "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got a hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple." God's word is so clear and so plain that if we read it and if we study and if we meditate on it, he has within it the provision so that none need to be deceived. Why are people deceived today? It is not because that they are incapable of taking in the word of God. It is because they do not read and study the word of God. Then they are easily led away. They are deceived by others who put forth to them man-made teaching. The latter part of Psalms 116, verse 6, "And he helped me." When we read these verses collectively, he says he was brought low. That doesn't mean that God brings people low. I know this is a common misconception today, that God brings people low to get their attention. This is not how God operates. God has given us free choice, and he's given us the word, the way. He's provided for us the means for salvation, and he expects us to look for those things. The simple fact is, life happens. Situations in life happen. And many times this is a bit depressing. It brings people low. The passage, the latter part of 116, Psalms 116 in verse 6, says, "I was brought low and he helped me." When we are brought low, if we have the right attitude, and if we seek help from the Lord according to his terms and through his word, help is readily available. We ask God for strength, but then we don't look for strength in his word. That's abusing what God has given us. That's abusing the privilege of prayer. We ask for food, then we don't work. That's abusing God's many, many blessings and the benefits that he's given. And that's, the Lord has dealt bountifully with humanity. Look in verses 7 and 8 of Psalms 116. Again, the psalmist, directed by the Spirit, he says, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." God has always richly blessed all who obey him. In every dispensation of time, under every type of law that God has had before man, God has richly blessed humanity. And even those who have never looked to him, even those who refuse to serve him, God has fully blessed them. The sun came up this morning. It's warming the earth, although some don't think it's so. Natural providence of God. It is upon everyone. It rains on the just and on the unjust. He sends seasons for everyone. It is for our benefit. And he's dealt bountifully. These are called his natural providence, his physical benefits, the general benefits of God. Look at Acts chapter 14, verses 14 through 17. And this passage will show that there are none, regardless of their situation. If they are faithful to God, obedient to God, or if they are in sin, they still receive God's natural providence. He's provided it for the good of all humanity, and all humanity benefits when it is received from God. Which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sir, why do you do these things?" What they were doing, they were getting ready to honor Paul and Apollos as if they were some god, little g. He says, "We are also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God." Notice this, "which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness." And you say, what is that? "In that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." God has provided for man in a general providential realm from the very beginning. Matter of fact, the whole creation of earth is for the benefit of man because of God's providence. We can look on into history just a little bit, and we can see in Genesis chapter 9, verse 3, we see that God provided for Noah and his sons after leaving the ark. We know the biblical story of the ark and how that God told Noah to build a vessel. He did in accordance to God's commandments and God's directions and the measurements that God gave. And we know that the Bible tells us that Noah did all that God commanded him, and God provided for them. Some people don't know this, but prior to entering the ark, man did not eat meat. He ate herbs, fruits of the trees, and that sort of thing, grains. But what did God tell him afterwards? Genesis chapter 9 and verse 3, "Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things." God's provision for them and for the sustenance of life and the continuation of their lives was that he gave them all the animals for food. Not to say that they couldn't also eat grains, but he gave them meat. Every living thing that moveth, he provided for them. These animals were gathered on the ark, and they were released from the ark to go and to multiply and replenish the earth, and thereby we have today the provision of God for our sustenance. In Job chapter 5, verses 8 and 10, even in the midst of Job's great calamities, he recognized this. How many people would be able to endure what Job endured? How many people would be able to face what Job faced? And the Bible tells us in all this, he sinned not. Notice what he said here in Job chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. "I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number, who giveth rain upon the earth and sendeth waters upon the fields." He recognized that even though that he was in the midst of these calamities, that God still provided for humanity. And returning back to Psalms, this time 136, verse 25, we see that God has provided for all his creation. We know that much of what was created for the good of the other parts was created for the good of other parts of creation. God intended things this way. The passage tells us, "Who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever." The amazing thing is that this provision of God will last as long as the earth does. And this one way in which his mercy endureth, ETH, continual, forever. But not only have we been provided the physical benefits of God, we've also been provided spiritual benefits. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8 is where we will see this. And sadly, many fail to realize and understand that the physical benefits of life mean little to nothing unless an access to the spiritual benefits of God is provided. But God has provided this. And he's provided it for all humanity. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. This is God's plan that was foreordained, that was predestinated, and we have the great opportunity to participate in that plan, to become the spiritual children of God, and to continue to receive these spiritual blessings. Verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Notice, if you will, when you break this down, in verse 4, we are chosen in him, chosen by God when we chose to obey the gospel. Verse 5 says we are foreordained unto adoption. When we choose to receive God's spiritual benefits by obeying the gospel, then we are adopted. We become children of God. Verse 6 says, by grace made us accepted. You know, God has offered his grace to everyone. Titus 2:11 and 12 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Part of that grace is the word that he gave us, because verse 12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. God has provided the means whereby we can be acceptable to him. Going back to Ephesians 1 and verse 7, we see that we have reconciliation through Christ. It's the only way that a person can be reconciled to God. When we obeyed the gospel, we contacted the blood of Christ. And then we are reconciled. Verse 8 tells us that all wisdom and prudence of God has been applied toward us. So, what shall we render unto the Lord? I think everyone would agree that because of God's many blessings, both physical and spiritual, that we should love the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, we see one of the great commandments. It is indeed the greatest commandments. And this, doing this should be easy. Think about the one who provides for you life, the one who provides everything that you need. Do you not generally love them? And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Very similar to what Jesus said in Matthew 23:37. But why should we love the Lord? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 provides the biblical answer. We love him because he first loved us. He provided for us before we were. We are to love in response to his love for us. And we can show this in a number of different ways. How do we show our love to people? What shall I render to the Lord? Love. We know this. How? How about rejoicing? I don't know how many times I have to say this, and I guess I'll keep saying it as long as I'm able. Christians ought to be the happiest people in the world. But do they look happy? It's amazing to me when it is that people look happy. Most of the time it's when they're doing something they enjoy. Do they not enjoy worship? Do they not enjoy singing? Do they not enjoy praising God? That's one of the ways that we can love the Lord and show that love for the Lord, according to Psalms 116 and verse 19. When we raise our voices in song, we should be expressing our love for God. This, of course, is one reason why it is improper and it is right to sing scriptural songs. We can't sing songs that teach contrary to God's word and be praising him. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. When we come together to worship, we should be doing so in showing our love for the Lord. Why are we here? Quite frankly, if we are here to try to please somebody else, we're wasting our time. And I hate to say that, because some people take that to heart and say, well, why waste people's time? I just won't come. No, no, no. That's not why we come. We come because we love the Lord, because we want to please Him. We want to gather together with those of like precious faith. Turn to Psalms 95, verses 6 and 7. And of course, we know that there are many or several different avenues of worship. In other words, there's a number of different things the Lord through His Word has commanded to be done in our worship to Him. This psalm lists one of the things in the psalmist's day and under the law he was under. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are His people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice. According to Psalm 69 or 96 and verse 9, part of acceptable worship before God is to recognize and realize the holiness of the Lord. Have we ever stopped to think about who it is we're coming before? Should that not make us happy? Should that not make us glad? Should we not be in awe of Him? That should include our worship as God commanded. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. In John chapter 4 and verses 23 and 24, as Jesus talked to that woman at the well, the woman who, because of where she was raised and the people she was among, thought that worship ought to be a different way than the Jews participated in it. And Jesus came to usher in a new plan, a new age, a new system of worship. And this is what He was alluding to in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. It provides the formula for the soon-to-come New Testament age. He said to her, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship." You know, He desires that His children come to Him, to worship Him, to praise Him. In spirit, that's the right mindset, the proper attitude, and in truth is in accordance with God's word. Verse 24 says, "God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." When we come, our minds need to be focused upon worship. Our minds need to be focused upon the Word of God. Our minds do not need to be focused on the world and the things of the world and the things perhaps of even life, some of which are necessary to think on. But why can't we just separate ourselves from the things of the world for just an hour or two on Sunday morning and then do it again on Sunday night? And then focus. Make sure that we are worshiping in accordance to truth. We're also to render unto God a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 makes it very clear. Some people misread this passage. It means to live according to that word, sacrificing or giving up the love of the things of the world, the things of that are sinful, everything that would separate between us and God, and seek to be pleasing to God. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those Roman brethren, he said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." What does that mean? Let me ask you a question. How many days is it that you don't live? We live every day. We should provide this sacrifice every day. A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. A lot of times people think their reasonable service is whatever they decide that they're going to render unto God. But God tells us here what is our reasonable service. Present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. And furthermore, in verse 2, He explains it. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed," changed, altered. How? "By the renewing of your mind." To what end? "That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Friends, there is no way that we can negate this formula and be pleasing to God. We also are to offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving and being a true servant to the Lord. In Psalms 116, in verse 17, we see thanksgiving. It's coming up. It's coming up quickly. But it's not just a day, a holiday, a day to gather and eat. It's a way of life. The psalmist wrote in that particular verse, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Again, calling on the name of the Lord means to do as the Lord in his word commands. Romans chapter 6, verses 16 and 17 clearly shows that we serve whom and what we love. As you turn there to Romans chapter 6, I'm going to pick up and read beginning in verse 16 and read through verse 17. And it will clearly tell us we render or yield to whom we love. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. What form of doctrine? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. What doctrine had been delivered unto them? The same doctrine that is delivered this morning in this place. The same message with the same conclusion. The same conclusion is, what shall I render unto the Lord? First and foremost, out of love and a pure heart or mind, obedience unto God. Many people today claim to be obeying God. Some are. Some have never begun. Why? Maybe they've never been told. They're satisfied and content to claim to serve God. They will not be satisfied or content when this life is over and the opportunity to be obedient has passed. A person can participate that in this beginning this morning. Then and only then can they render unto God properly. Hear me well. If a person does not belong to God, they cannot render properly unto the Lord. How do we begin doing this? We begin by hearing the word of God, as Jesus said in John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45. He said, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Clearly, what does he say? The person who is seeking God comes to God through Christ, through hearing the word of God. They believe that word of God, and they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 5, we read, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? That's how we overcome the world, and that's how we render unto the Lord. We continue by repenting. In Luke 13, 3 and 5, Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And then one must confess. And as we talked about this morning, hearing, believing, repenting, and confessing are all unto salvation. Matthew 16, verses 15 and 16, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Confessing before those other apostles who Jesus Christ is. Then one must be baptized. Jesus himself in Mark 16, 16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Then we are to live faithfully until death. This is part of our rendering unto God. Once obeying him, we must be continual in our obedience to him. And the Apostle Paul was a prime example of this. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, we see the words penned by the Apostle Paul, given to him by the Spirit. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, or because of these things, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. That's God's plan of salvation. But what about the Christian who has failed to render properly unto the Lord. You know, anything that we do contrary to God's word is sin. Anything that we don't do that God has commanded us to do is sin. And for that, our hearts should be bowed with sorrow. But God has provided the plan whereby we can come back to Him. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we see from the example of Simon, one is to repent and pray. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Our hymn of invitation has been announced. We're going to sing the first and the third verse. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come? Let us stand and let us sing.